Last Sunday, we finished up a discussion on what it takes for a revival to come to a church. And I'm not going to redo all that, but you can listen to it on the website if you have questions about it. But I would just remind you that revivals are God-caused, not man-caused. And so whatever we do to prepare for a revival, we must get prayed up, we must be broken about our own sin, and we must ask God for forgiveness. And only then will His Spirit open our hearts to a revival. It's not a series of things we do. And with that, I'll leave it alone. So today we're going to pick up and start a new book. And I'm both a little bit excited and a little bit anxious about this because the book we're going to do today is one I've never done before. I've read it plenty of times. I've used it in conversation plenty of times. I've used it in illustrations plenty of times, but I've never actually studied it. And it's a book that's one of the most profound books in the study of prophecy that we can have. The book of Ezekiel. I'm going to cover today a couple of things from the Jimmy DeYoung book called Ezekiel, The Man and His Message. As part of my discussion, I'll weave that into the discussion about the book, but I want to talk about the author, time and place it was written, purpose of it, a little background information of the book to set the context of what it says, why it's important, and then a general outline. And I'm not going to take all of those in that order. I'm going to start with a little bit about the book in general and then an outline of it. It's a book in the Old Testament called A Major Prophet. And major and minor prophet have nothing to do with the importance or the, the relative interest people have in the subject. They have really all to do with how long the book is. Long books are called major prophets. Short books are called minor prophets. So Ezekiel is a major prophet, major prophetic book. And this type of book is both challenging and rewarding. It is one of the apocalyptic books. In other words, it uses a lot of symbols and a lot of things that are very fanciful and hard for us to understand. And in those cases where we can use the Bible to define what they are, we will. In those cases where we don't know what they are, we'll just talk about them and move on because there's no point speculating about stuff we don't know anything about. I think the important part of this book is, as we stand back and look at it, there's some real important overall messages, both to the people of the time it was written and also to us. And I'll try to pull those out as we get into the book. The book has really two main topics, and they're the topics of retribution and the topics of restoration. Retribution is a book there is a discussion in the chapter 1 through 24, and it's about the retribution against Israel. And chapters 25 through 32 is retribution about Israel's neighbors. We often think the Bible is really just about the Jews, but it also speaks very plainly about other countries, and there's many prophecies about what the future is, not only of Israel, but the future also of other countries. So the message of retribution is really the first 32 chapters of this book. The message of restoration is the remaining chapters. Chapters 33 through 39 is about the Jewish people, and 40 through 48 are about the practices of the Jewish people. So we'll try to cover all of that in some depth, but as you might understand, some of these topics are easier to discuss than others. I plan to take my time with some of the chapters that require thought, and others will cover multiple chapters a week, and I'll try to give you a heads up on that. But if you can read a couple of chapters ahead in the book of Ezekiel, then you'll be well served as we begin this study. There's just so many things in these books, in this book in particular, that we want to cover. We're going to look at a discussion about Lucifer. We're going to talk about angels, both good and bad angels. We're going to look at God's promises to Israel and His promises to the Jewish people. We're going to look at a discussion of the Palestinian people. We're going to look about peace treaties. We're going to talk about wars against Israel. We're going to talk about two Jewish states. We know about that in the past, but there's also a prophetic implication for the future in two Jewish states. We're going to talk about what happens to Islam. And we're going to talk about final things before the Messiah returns, such as the rebuilding of the temple. All of these things sound like items ripped from today's headlines, but they're really written 2,700, 2,600 years ago when the book of Ezekiel was written. So both Ezekiel the man and his message are important to us now. He was a unique prophet, and there's a lot of things about him that will give us some insight into our walk with the Lord as well. And we'll cover those as we get into the particular books, the way God in particular uses Ezekiel, uses him both as a demonstration of his power and also as a mouthpiece for the words that he wants the people to understand. So Ezekiel was written during a time of upheaval. The Middle East was all in an uproar, kingdoms conquering kingdoms, world powers emerging, judgment on Israel because of their disobedience to God, and also major violations of the laws. This was written in about 597 BC, approximately 600 BC, and it all involves the period of time when the Babylonians captured Israel, conquered Jerusalem, and hauled off many of the what they call princes, but certainly the higher level, more sophisticated, aristocratic parts of the Jewish society, including the kings and all of the priests and everyone like that, took them back into Babylon. Of course, the temple was destroyed. All of the artifacts of the temple were taken and pulled back into Babylon. We looked at this period of time when we studied Daniel before, and we know in Daniel, we see Daniel the prophet in Babylon raises to a pretty high state in the Babylonian Empire, interprets a dream for Nebuchadnezzar regarding the statue that he dreamt about, and his own wise men couldn't interpret it, so Daniel interpreted it for him. And as you recall, it really calls out the five empires that will conquer the world that are Gentile empires. And it lays out, you know, the conquering, certainly the Babylonians were the first empire, then the Medes and the Persians were the second, then the Greeks were the third, the Roman Empire was the fourth, and then the one that has not come yet is the revived Roman Empire. We'll discuss that somewhat as we get into the book itself. So four Gentile kingdoms, main kingdoms, to rule the world before the end times. And so Daniel wrote his book. He was probably, Daniel, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel were contemporaries. Jeremiah was the oldest. He was in the middle of his writing when the diaspora, when they were hauled off to Babylon, took place, had finished his book. Daniel read it, and we see in Daniel's book, he saw the prophecy of 70 years, and he interpreted some things for the Jews in terms of rebuilding the temple. About 15 years after the first conquering of Israel, a second conquering took place, and others were hauled back also to Babylon, and that's where Ezekiel comes in. He was probably about 30 years old when this book starts, and we know that because 30 years old is the time for a Jewish man to enter the priesthood and become an active priest. And he had to have studied the book of Leviticus for many, many years before that, and so he opens this book as a priest, and he's ministering at a river south of Babylon to the Jews. And as you recall, many times when there were not synagogues, Jews would gather by the river to pray. And that's what's happening here. And so Ezekiel is going to minister in God's name to his people there that are all captives. Now, one unique item, there are many priests that have been in the Jewish kingdoms, but only a few have become priests and then called by God to become a prophet. A person doesn't select themselves to be a prophet. They're selected by God. And there's really only been a few of those in the history that we read about in the Bible. Certainly Jeremiah was one. We know that there were several others. Jesus, of course, was a prophet. And so, you know, he was also the high priest, although not identified at that moment because he was of the order of Melchizedek. But there are others also that are identified, but just a very few of them. Very particular honor. And, of course, there's a plus and a minus. The plus is they hear directly from God. They speak God's word. They must be obedient to God, and they do become obedient. Otherwise, they get chastised like Jonah did. Ezekiel was a very obedient prophet. He was an obedient priest and an obedient prophet to the Lord. And a priest in the normal Jewish area was an exalted place to be. They were respected in the community. They were looked forward. They were sought after. People came to them for advice and counsel. But once you became a prophet, you were not looked upon with much favor any longer. And the reason is prophets don't entertain the people and keep to the mores of the society they live in. Prophets preach what God wants them to do, and sometimes that preaching has to do with sin and wrath and judgment, and people don't like their sins pointed out, and therefore most of God's prophets in the Old and New Testament were scourged, many were killed, many were driven out because of the disobedience of the Jewish people. And of course, that's part of the reason why they were hauled off into Babylon, is because of their gross disobedience and flagrant violations of the law. So Ezekiel turned from priest to prophet, which is profoundly different, and we're gonna take a look at him. Now, there's a couple of things that are also interesting as we look at this time. Most of the books of the New Testament that are what I would call eschatological or apocalyptic, which are books like Revelation, books like Ezekiel, to some degree a book like Joel, a book like Zechariah, these books are always read with caution. They're almost never preached. If they are, they're just preached in little snatches and little glimpses of the truth, but not taught as a whole, because people are afraid of them. They're afraid they don't understand them. There's complex imagery in there, and again, that's part of my anxiousness about this book. But it's a wonderful book, and I think as we go through, we'll not only become familiar and like the prophet Ezekiel as a man, but we'll also appreciate the message that he brought to the Jews. There's a couple of things you need to understand before we get too far into this book. And I had talked before when we did Thessalonians about the Table of Nations. And that's going to be important. That's in Genesis 10. That's going to be important because the Table of Nations lays out a lot of the names of the surrounding countries as they were known in those days. Now, of course, I've updated that in the notes that I gave you during the Book of Thessalonians, and have the modern names of the countries, so you can see how the headlines for today fit the prophetic words of Ezekiel and other prophets as you go through them. So it's one important thing to understand the Table of Nations. The second important thing is to understand that this book deals in a couple of concepts of threes, and I'm going to give you a couple of them now. We'll point out others as we go through. The first one is, there are three classes of people mentioned in this book. Now, there's only two classes of people in redemptive history, those that are saved and those that are not. But if you step away from that for a second and look at the classifications of people here, there's three that I want to identify. And this has nothing to do with race. It has nothing to do with skin color. It has nothing to do with ethnic origin or languages. It's totally different than that. In in the beginning in Genesis, everyone in the world was Gentile. There was no such thing as a Jew. Abraham was a Gentile. Isaac was a Gentile. Jacob was the first one who was called a Jew. And his sons form the 12 tribes of Israel. But as we go further back in history, like to Abraham, we see that everyone was a Gentile. And a Gentile means someone of the nation, someone that is not a Jew. And when the Jews were called out, they were called out to be chosen by God, not for any honor, but they were chosen for service. And of course, you know, they were given the law, they were given the prophets, they were given the Torah. All of that was to instruct them on how to tell the world about God and about the Messiah, of course, which they totally failed to do. And that's part of the judgment that they faced then, and they will continue to face until closer to the end times. So you had Gentiles, and then out of the Gentiles were created a group of people called Jews that God honored as his chosen people. Now, the third group of people that I want you to understand is a group that we are part of. We are Christians. So out of the mass of humanity, and whether you're Jew or whether you are Gentile, when you accept the Lord and you're born again, you become a Christian. You become a new creature in Christ. So you become a new creature. So your creatureness then is Christian, where some are Gentiles, some are Jews. So there's three classes of people then. And that's pretty convenient because the three major books of prophecy deal with the timelines of each of those three. The book of Daniel, which we've talked about before, is the timelines of the Gentiles. You can look in there and see the age of the Gentiles, the Gentile rules, the Gentile countries that will rule the world. We're waiting now for the revived Roman Empire, which will be the last Gentile nation to rule the world. So the timeline for the Gentiles is in the book of Daniel. The timeline for the Christians is in the New Testament and is mostly contained in the book of Revelation. Now, between Revelation and Thessalonians, you get a good view of the timeline for the Christian. And I don't say the church here because the church is only part of the Christian group. The church is the part that has come out of the world during what's called the church age. But when the rapture occurs, those of us that are Christians, born-again believers, will be raptured and taken away. At that point, the church ceases to exist. Church being not a building, not a denomination, but all those in the world that are called out and born again to serve and be followers of Jesus Christ. Now, during the period of time left, there will be Christians who come to know the Lord. A lot of them out of the Jewish group, a lot of them out of the remaining Gentile group. Those Christians also will be, you'll see their timeline in the book of Revelation. So that's why I say Revelation, Thessalonians is the timeline for the Christian. Now, what that leaves us conveniently is the book of Ezekiel. And the book of Ezekiel is the timeline for the Jews. So it's important, as people talk about the Jews have no place in the world today, an idea called replacement theology is that the Jews have been taken over in their place in God's role by the church. And so the Jews are no longer important, and all of the prophecies given to the Jews will be fulfilled in the church. And that's simply unbiblical. It is not biblical at all. And when you read Revelation, you'll see that the church, the Christians, you know, have a ministry all the way through the end of time and a timeline. And the Jews have one also, and they have it in the book of Ezekiel. So there are three separate groups dealt with separately by God. And we'll need to understand that as we move through this book of prophecy. The other things that are in threes, of course, is, you know, we will look. One thing that I mentioned when we had this conversation on Sunday is there were three classes of people in the days of Noah. And this is a little harder to come through But in, you know, in our class, in this day and time, you have people that are saved. You have people that will go through the wrath period, the tribulation, and emerge into the millennial kingdom. And you have those that will be destroyed in the judgment called the Armageddon. So you have those that are taken away to be spared by wrath, spared the wrath. You have those that go through the wrath, and you have those that are judged in the wrath. And that's the same in Noah's time. Noah and his sons and their families were the eight people that went through the judgment of the flood. The rest of the world was destroyed in that flood in terms of humans. So you say, well, okay, so what's the third one? Well, I would just remind you that Enoch was a prophet of God, walked with God, was loved by God, and he was no more. He was taken away, and the word meaning taken away there was the word raptured or to be snatched up. So in the time of Noah, Enoch was the one taken to be spared from the wrath. Noah and his family were spared, but they had to go through the wrath, and then the rest of the world was judged. So there were the three classes of people in Noah's day, three classes of people as we get to the end times that we look at. And that's so important because, you know, when we look at what I would call social Christianity today and all the people who are trying to blend these religions, you know, they always talk about multiple paths to God and Christianity is not the only path. And if you're a good person, you'll be saved. And, you know, if you just try to do more right than you do wrong, you'll be saved. All of that is very unbiblical and unscriptural. There will be people in the end times, if you're not a Christian, you're not taken away from wrath. If you become a Christian during the tribulation period, you are protected through the wrath. You may be martyred, but you're still going to be with the Lord. And then there are those people at the end who are taken as part of the judgment, and they go before the great white throne judgment, and they're thrown into the lake of fire. And so those three classes are going to be the same in the end and the beginning. So those threes are there. And of course, there's other threes as well. There's, you know, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. There's the, you know, there's Satan. There's the Antichrist. And there's the false prophet, who are the counterfeit trinity of the end times. There's a lot of things that are there. There's three major participations of Christ left in Bible prophecy. There's the rapture of the church, the second coming of Jesus Christ, and the great white throne judgment, where he judges those that are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. So there's another three, and there's probably a few more that are there as well. But just consider those, especially the ones about the three types of people, because that's important when you try to understand. So in the first part of the Bible, up through Abraham, you have only Gentiles. From Abraham, really Isaac and Jacob, on through to Acts 1, you have only Gentiles and Jews. Once Acts 1 comes, so all the way through the Gospels, all the way through Synoptic Gospels, where it talks about what Jesus did and his followers, his disciples, all of those are Jews. They're not Christians. Christians don't appear until Acts 1, when the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. From Pentecost until the rapture of the church is called the church age, and that is when the church, or the Christian believers in the church age, exists. So that's when the third group is in place. And it's kind of important to understand that. So what we're going to look at as we go through this this study is Ezekiel is a watchman on the wall. He's been called by God to bring a message of woe to the Jews, tell them what's going to happen, tell them, you know, how to get right with God. And it pronounces judgment on them, but also at the end gives them the light to see that they're not going to be destroyed, they're going to be maintained. So all we know about this man Ezekiel, we learn from this book. We don't know much about him any other way. We don't know too much about his family other than what's said in this book. We know he was married. We know, he was a priest. We know he was a prophet. There's a lot of things we know about him there. And we know about when the book was written. Its purpose is to tell Israel what's going to happen to them and their neighbors. It's also going to tell them a story of hope for restoration at the end. And that's the part where we mostly focus when we get to the end of it, because that's where you see the glory of God coming back in the world near the end of times. And you look today and you see everything is in chaos. You don't see how it could get much worse. But I just remind you that you may think we're going through wrath today, and we are, but we're going through the wrath of man. We're going through the wrath of Satan. We're going through the wrath that has been created by the natural order. What we haven't seen yet is the wrath of God, and the wrath of God comes at the time of the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, the great and wonderful and kind of a full of wonder sense, not a happy sense, in the day of the Lord. So we'll see all of that as we get started. Now the other thing, and I'll close with this, the other thing is you're going to see a lot of pictures in this book. Now think about Ezekiel for a minute. Ezekiel didn't know what we know today. He didn't see what we see today. He was not as literate in terms of worldly things and man's capability. He lived a life, certainly a hard life, but he lived a primitive life in so many ways. And so what he saw in these visions, he's using his own context, his own language, his own understanding to describe. And we've got to take that at face value. And we can't really extrapolate that into what it means today or what we would have seen had we seen the same picture, because both he and John described what they saw in visions in terms of their own experience and their own understanding. So with that, I'm going to call a halt to this, and we will pick up next week, and we'll pick up and look at chapter 1. So read chapter 1, and I know when you get to the end of chapter 1, it leaves you hanging. You'll read into chapter 2. So probably read chapters 1 and 2, and we'll start this tomorrow or on Sunday when we get together. So I appreciate it, and I will see you guys Sunday morning.